best. I have felt better. All right. We're in Romans chapter 4. Paul proved the whole world guilty. Then he taught how to get right with God. Then chapter 4, he illustrated it with two Old Testament characters. From those chapters, we pulled out 10 facts thus far, indisputable facts. I'm going to go over them again next week, along with some other facts. The two Old Testament characters to illustrate his teaching on how a man can be right with God was illustrated by Abraham and by David. Now remember, there's no New Testament at this time. There is no New Testament. It's being written. So all they had is the Old Testament. They had it both in Hebrew, and they had a translation called the Septuagint that had been translated from Hebrew into the Greek. But that's all they had was the Old Testament. That was it. And so Paul, very wisely, and of course under the Holy Spirit's inspiration and leadership, reached back and pulled up two of very important characters in the Old Testament. One was the father of the Jew, and became spiritually father of the nations, all nations. He became the father of all nations when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Spiritually. And then after the law, David was chosen as an example. And as we've said, both of these men were very popular with the nation of Israel. Both were well known in their time and day in which they lived, and greatly used of God. But both proved to be imperfect. Both need to be proved imperfect. They were not perfect people. They needed to be made righteous, both of them. And David needed forgiveness, as he had violated the law of God. So, we're not going to labor the point. Either people believe what God says and accepts it and moves on, or they don't. But, that's just the way it is. And this has been very, very wonderfully laid out here. After proven guilty, then telling a man how you can be made right and be forgiven, using two Old Testament characters to prove it. Very beautifully laid out. And so Paul is going to move on. And what we're going to do tonight, first of all, we're going to read the rest of chapter 4. We're just going to read it. And I'm going to make a couple comments. We've already referred to a lot in chapter 4, as we dealt with Abraham. Chapter 4, verses 9 through the rest of the chapter have to do with Abraham. Principles in Abraham's life. So actually, David only takes up 3 verses, 6, 7, and 8. The rest of it's all about Abraham. Now, remember, Paul is using these two as examples that the law cannot forgive. The law cannot give life. The law cannot make one righteous. All the law can do is condemn. It can't help a person be right. And all the other things that was given in the program of God, where people begin to take the program of God and worship and utilize it and leave the person of God out. That reminds me when I said leave the person of God out. You're right there in Romans. I'm going to give you the verse that was on Facebook. Hold your finger right there in Romans and turn back to the book of John. That just reminded me when I said left him out. Here I'm going to show you exactly what all these other translations have done. In John chapter 6, and I've got other translations. I never bought them. People have given them to me over the years. I wouldn't spend money on one of the perversions. John chapter 6, verse 47. Here's the King James Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is in red letter, meaning, if you have a red letter edition, meaning these are the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, that's present tense, not future, will have, no, you have. When you believe, you have now everlasting life. So, here's the new translations. Seven of them were compared to the King James Bible. Seven. The NIV and I've never even heard of a lot of them. Very popular, and they make people quite wealthy by selling them. So, here's the way they read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath everlasting life. They leave on me, omitted, absolutely, totally omit on me out. It's gone. It's just gone. There it is. That's the verse. I finally found it. There's a guy out in Chicago. I don't know him. He knows me. But anyway, he had posted it, and then somebody else posted it, and I've kept looking and looking and trying to find it, and I found it this past week. Somebody had reposted it again. And I wrote the reference down real quick. But there it is. On me is gone. So, if you read this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath everlasting life, then you are, if you have this, and you remove the person, then you can put in there whatever standard you want, whatever teaching you want. That gives you the liberty to set your own doctrine, your own. See, very crafty. Satan is very crafty. So this is only one in thousands and thousands and thousands of verses that they've tampered with in these new translations. I call them perversions. They're not scriptures. But that's the verse. Right there it is. John 6:47. Okay, now back to Romans. So there's no need of laboring the point. Paul has proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. The world is guilty. There's none good, not one. He even quotes here from Psalm 14, Psalm 51, other places in the Bible. None righteous, none doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They seek His program. Rather than to seek the person of the law of God, they seek the law and leave the person out. That's religion. That's religion. So there's no need of laboring the point. He said, now here, if you want to get right with God, here's the pathway. And we have listed, I believe we're up to 15 to 18 different major doctrines so far. We'll give you a whole list of them in a week or two. Now, as I said, people are either going to accept it or reject it. And it's up to each and every individual responsibility to either accept or reject the truth, or believe a lie. Everybody individually. We've often prayed in here, and different ones have often requested prayer for their lost loved ones. And if they're not saved, if their faith is not in Him, then they're lost. They're lost. And so people are wrapped up in now, instead of truth, it's tradition. And Jesus said, by your traditions, you've made the Word of God no effect through your traditions. So, Abraham and David, one before the law, one after the law. Very prominent people of the Old Testament. One the father of Jews, but also the father of all nations. It's said in this text, we'll read it in a minute. David after the law to prove that even a powerful king like David needed to be forgiven. No matter how prominent he was, how powerful he was. If sinned against God. And I want to emphasize tonight, when he went for forgiveness, he never went to the ceremonial system. He never went to the priesthood. He never took a sacrifice. He never went to the tabernacle. He simply went to God directly. There are people out there tonight that will tell you, you can't talk to God directly. You can't talk to Him directly. I beg to differ with you. The Scriptures say different. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. Period. So we either accept what God says and move forward in it, or we stay in self-denial, believe a lie, and move forward to the day of sometime we'll be in destruction and eternal damnation. So that's where it leaves us. Now, just follow along with me, beginning in verse 9, where Paul points out some principles to enforce what was taught about Abraham. He doesn't go back to David, but this is about Abraham. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon... And we can insert there the Jews only, or the circumcision only, or upon the Gentiles, or the uncircumcision. So this is what he's saying. Is this blessedness, is it just for the Jew only, or is it for the Gentile only? Is it just for one, or for one? Who's it for? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Or before or after? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He was made righteous before he was ever given the sign and the symbol of circumcision. That's clear. And we either accept that, or we can't move on. We'll never make it to chapter 5 if we don't accept what Paul's teaching in chapter 4. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal, not a salvation, a seal. We're saved and we're sealed. But the sealing came after the salvation. You can't seal something that's not saved. You can't preserve something that's not saved. I get the wagon in front of the horse, try to get the wagon to pull the horse's head. Very tactic, deceptive way of the devil. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Isn't it hard to understand this Bible? Isn't that difficult to read this and understand it? Wow! It is so hard. Wow. Lie of the devil. That he might be the father of all them that believe. There it is. Though they be not circumcised. And yet, there it is in the book of Romans. And as the church was being established, and we looked at it in Acts chapter 15, there were those going around following Paul and saying, except you keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, you cannot be saved. They taught it. What they taught. And people believed it. Now, he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. So all people follow the pattern of Abraham. Abraham becomes the standard of faith, which gives us righteousness. Do you know, and I hate to take the time, but I think it's worth it. There has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. Turn back with me. Hold your finger there in Romans. I had not planned to do this. Turn back with me to the book of Acts in chapter 15, where I just alluded to. Acts chapter 15, they are in Jerusalem, all the leadership, all the church leaders have come together. Paul and Barnabas have come off a missionary trail, come down from Antioch for a big, important council. The first council, there were several in church history, there were several councils on doctrine, several. This one was to determine what is the doctrine of salvation. That's what this very first council was. There was a council later on the deity of Christ. Is he God or is he not God? They determined from that council. He is the very God. Now we'll pick up reading in Acts 15, verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Notice those next two words. See him? See those next two words? There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. We don't know when they believed. Perhaps at Pentecost when Peter preached. Perhaps sometime later when Peter preached again. We don't know when they. Several times, and the Lord was adding daily, such as should be saved. Many of the priests, it says, put their faith and followed the faith. Which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now why? Because in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised. They didn't even have the right Old Testament character. I brought this out a few weeks ago. They had the wrong character. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Moses never even performed it. His wife had to perform it. They got it wrong, like many religious leaders do. But except you be circumcised, here's a standard for salvation. There it is. Right there it is. The early church had its problems with pure doctrine and keeping it pure. And I want to tell you, if we let doctrine if we just let the door open just a little bit, and let false come in, it won't be long. It don't take long to corrupt. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It don't take long. That's why we've got to keep the door shut on apostasy and false teaching. Except ye be circumcised after the manner, and should be Abraham. They got the wrong man. There it is. Ye cannot be saved. So as they came together, here is the commentary on verse 5 of what they were saying. Verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. So they're going to have a council on how are we saved? How are we saved? Is what these people are saying, is it true? So, verse 7, church fight. Church fight. You think it's uncommon to have church fights? But it's over doctrine. And I want to tell you, when it's over doctrine, we better start fighting and fight for the truth. Jude says, contend for the faith. That word contend means fight for it. So there was disputing. Now, Acts chapter 6, they had a church fight, but it was over material things. Yeah. And no offense, ladies, but it was the women that got into a church fight. And it was every one got more than the other one, and some didn't get as much as others. And in Acts chapter 6, they got into a fight. Peter said, you solve it. We're going to do this. You solve the material yourself. That's a quote right there that hangs the banner. Couldn't have a better banner hanging over that pulpit right there. Now, so when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Now, I want to say something right there. If they wouldn't have got it right here, we wouldn't have it right tonight. You see how important it is for every generation to keep doctrine pure? How every generation, how every home, how every father, saved father, you don't expect an unsaved father, how every mother, how every home, it's very important to keep doctrine pure. And if we don't get the doctrine of salvation pure, forget all the rest. Because it's not going to be right. Men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That happened when he went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. God chose Peter. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. There it is. There it is. There was no circumcision. We didn't take them down and get them circumcised. They were made pure by simple faith. Now what are they doing here? They're disputing, yes. But they're disputing over the eternity of souls. And we better thank God they got it right. And stood for it. And it wasn't popular. But they stood for what was right. So they got purification by faith. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, that's the Jews, shall be saved even as they, the Gentiles. The Gentiles have, but why? Because these are Judaizers. These are Pharisees. These are people that have heard the truth and they've mixed their Old Testament religion with this New Testament teachings of Christ. And all they've accepted, this is our Messiah, and this is the one that was to come. And we believe that He died, buried, and resurrected. He ascended, He's coming again. And they believed a lot. But they could not let go of that Old Testament program and pulled that program into the modern day theology and set it up as a standard in order to be saved. And Peter said, absolutely not. We won't have it. We as Jews are going to be saved the same way as the Gentiles were. They were purified by faith, and so are we as a Jewish nation. What did he do? He set a standard up. Who was the standard? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were set up as a standard. We will be saved the same as they. How was they saved? Their hearts were purified by faith. And then Barnabas and Paul preach. Barnabas and Paul speak. And then James, the pastor of the church, speaks. And they resolved at the conclusion of the council on salvation, we're saved by faith without any works, period. That's it. And we're down into the church history books. Salvation is pure by faith. That's it. They got it right. And they got every council right. I want to tell you, there needs to be a revival on truth in this country. There needs to be a revival. We're talking about revival in our country. There's never going to be a revival until we get back to the truth. You've got to get back to the truth. There can be no revival without truth. And we've lost it. Preachers stand up with these perversion so-called translations that leaves Christ completely out of the Bible. And some people are so mixed up. I had a woman tell me. She told me. And believe it or not, they went right back to the same church that they were complaining about. Said, my kids go down to Sunday school and they use 5 or 6 different translations in the Sunday school class, and they come home and they're so confused, they don't even know what to believe. We have to straighten them out. We spend the whole afternoon straightening them out. They went right back to that church. Oh, well, I wasn't planning on all that. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted that. So, there's the standard. Who becomes the standard? The Gentiles. Why? It's basically a Gentile church. The early Jews believed, but they couldn't, not all. But when you read the book of Hebrews, you read the book of James, and you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that early group of Hebrew Christians really struggled in their faith. And that's why those 4 epistles were written. Why? And many of them absolutely could not let go of that Old Testament program. And all of that was developed between the Old and New Testament. 400 years Judaism developed of tradition. That's where the synagogues were developed, and that's where the Sabbath was emphasized for the synagogue. That's where when the Pharisees were established and the Sadducees. You don't find any of that in the Old Testament. That was all developed, and it's a tradition that went along with it. Yeah, I got to get back to Romans here. All right, let's go back to Romans. But I just want to show you that Abraham is the standard. He's the standard. Because he becomes the father of all. Well, in the New Testament, believe it or not, the Gentiles became the standard. Peter made it very clear. We believe, we as Jews will be saved the same way as the Gentiles. Purified heart by faith. There it is. Now, verse 12 of chapter 4. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Emphasizing that over and over. I've got to move on. I want to read this. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. There was no law. That promise was not based on the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. You might as well throw it out the window. And the promise made of none effect. You can't mix law and faith together any more than you can mix grace and works together. They just don't mix. It says, faith has no effect. Because the law, in verse 15, worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. That's what's going on in these inner cities. There's no law. It's lawlessness. The governors, the mayors. I want to tell you one thing. I'd move out of them cities. I'd move out. I'd say, pay. We're the ones that pay your salary. We're going to move out and go to a state that's got some sanity. We'll pay our taxes there. I'd move out. They got no protection. They've talked to business owners in those city, inner cities. They got no protection for their buildings. They're burnt, trashed, lawlessness, all coming in preparation for the man of sin who's called the lawlessness. Now, where are we at here? For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, see, the law found us guilty. How can the law find us guilty and declare us not guilty at the same time? Impossible. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There's the standard. Just like the Gentile believers became the standard in the council of salvation in Jerusalem. Abraham becomes the standard. His faith becomes the standard for all. It's like this or not at all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. I said, just because man lived back at that time before the flood, 1,000 years, a woman's body had about a 30 to 35 year time span to give birth. Just because they lived older don't mean they could have children older. Just because men lived older doesn't mean they could father children older. That standard didn't change. So he is not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's 90. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, what's missing in the verses 20 and 21 about Abraham's life? What's missing? What is not said? What is not said? He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but with strong faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. What's missing? Huh? What about Hagar? What about Ishmael? Not mentioned. It's not mentioned. I'm not being a chauvinist in any way. Please understand. It wasn't Abraham's idea. It was Sarah's. And you know, as a husband, a lot of times it's just better to say, okay, sweetie, whatever you say. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm not saying that's the case. But he gave no argument to her. He gave no argument to her. But it was her idea. And she wasn't sure. She said, it may be. And I told the students down there, and I said, it may be made a baby. But it wasn't the right baby. What a statement about a man who messed up at the age of 100. Well, he was actually, he would have actually been 75 at that time. He would have been actually 75 when the promise was made. He waited 25 years for it. So he would have actually been 75. Now, it's not mentioned. Thank God what God forgives, God forgets. That's what I've said about the book of Hebrews chapter 11. All that's mentioned is the people's faith, not their failures. It's all gone. Verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if ye believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, after dealing with Abraham at length and those principles concerning him and the period of time to which the promises were given and fulfilled, he gets right back to doctrine. Right back. Now, people can either accept that standard. When they left Jerusalem, you can either accept the standard that the Gentiles' salvation is our standard as well. You can either accept that, or you can go on believing in Judaism and try to mix it some way with this Christianity, which just don't mix. You can accept the standard or not, whatever. So Abraham becomes the standard of faith. Individually, the Gentile becomes the standard collectively. Now, we're out of time. My message tonight was going to be on how do you access grace? We're going to read just two or three verses, then we'll close. Because if I get started, we'll be here till midnight. Man, I want to tell you, I picture, now he's dealt with it. He's dealt with it. He's laid it out. You're guilty. Here's how you may be made right. And here's two Old Testament examples that sets the standard. One before the law, one after the law. There it is. You can either accept that. And all these principles concerning Abraham, who became the father of us all in faith, spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. You either accept that, or you can still be hung up in your opinions and philosophies and all your other stuff that you want to believe in. So he's done. I picture chapter 5 as the hinge for the door that's going to come open. Chapter 5 is the most important chapter now, after he's got it clear. You're guilty. Here's how you can be unguilty, made right. And here's two examples. I'm going to prove it. He's done. Then he comes to chapter 5. And boy, he deals with some things that he's not mentioned yet. We've got more doctrine coming in chapter 5. But it's kind of the door that swings open in preparation for chapter 6. And if we haven't got it clear through chapter 4, there's no need of going into chapter 5. Let me read just a couple verses. Therefore, that's a conclusion. There's your hinge. There's your hinge. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. A person that's outside of the faith of Christ has never made peace with God. And there's only one way to make peace with God, and that's through faith in His Son and His finished work on Calvary. There's no other way to make peace with God. Period. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, and there's my message tonight, but we're out of time, have access by faith into this grace wherein, and there is what is missing today in Christianity, where we stand. How little it takes today to move people. How little it takes to move people. So next week we're going to look at accessing grace and why we need it. And some beautiful scripture that follows. It's never been revealed up to this through the first four chapters. Because He's preparing us for chapter 6. Now He goes back in a little bit here and there, dealing again and bringing some more doctrine up and everything concerning the first four chapters. But He's ready to move on. He's ready to move on. And so we'll look at that next week. You see, grace saves us. And grace keeps us. But grace does far more for us. And we have access to it, and there's only one avenue to access grace. All right, okay. Well, it's been a good night to be in the house of the Lord in the midst of this crazy, chaotic world in which we live. But just remember this, everything is running right according to God's plan. Everything is right on time. Right according to God's plan. We have no idea what may be unleashed on us. Maybe this fall, this winter. Who knows what's going to be unleashed on us? What's coming around the corner? She'll be coming around the mountain, and it may not be what we want coming around the mountain. Just stay close to God. Just stay close to God. No air can get between you. Just stay close to God. That's the answer. And stay close to this old blessed book and your church family. Which some people have lost their standing. They've lost their standing. All right, well, thank you for coming out tonight. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, thank You again for the privilege and the honor we have of being in Your house on this Wednesday night. Again, we thank You for the wonderful time of prayer that we've had. Again, collectively as a church family, we say amen. And we pray, God, to send help to all of these that are in desperate need. Sick, ill, some are very seriously ill, like this young man that was seriously injured. So many to numerous, You know them all, Lord. You know every need. Send help. And take what has been said here tonight, and we pray, God, You might use it to clear not only up in our hearts here as we are reminded of this wonderful truth, but those that listen beyond the four walls of this building. Dismiss us with Thy blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have you disconnected?